Well, welcome to the first installment of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I need to explain that this was actually given last night in Jackson Hall at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, but we forgot to switch the recorder on until about halfway through. So this is me the next day, actually in my office, talking to myself, going through the first part of the story, and then you'll pick up somewhere halfway through this recording that actually we've gone back live to the Wednesday night. So I hope this works. I know that some of you do want to hear the recorded version because you were unable to be there. Now I want to read a passage of scripture, and it's from Acts 16, and it's the Philippian jailer in some dismay as Paul and Silas have escaped from prison, but actually they're still there. The jailer thinks now that his life is in danger and by the Roman authorities for allowing these prisoners to escape. But more than that, he is under deep conviction of sin. And we read in verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs," this is Paul and Silas he's speaking to, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it's that question that a Christian is brought to in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Sinclair Ferguson and I, when we were little boys, although you understand he's much older than I am, we used to listen, this is before colour televisions and before black and white televisions and long before cell phones and computers. All we had was a radio, and I used to listen as a boy to the BBC and to a programme on the radio called Children's Hour, in which a very English voice would say, "Are you sitting comfortably? Then we shall begin." And then she would begin to read a story on the radio, and I'm asking the same question: are you sitting comfortably? Then let us begin. "As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den," that is to say a jail, "and I laid me down in that place to sleep, and as I slept I dreamed a dream." And that's how Bunyan begins this extraordinary book known as Pilgrim's Progress, with that heavy alliteration, "as I walked through the wilderness of this world." It's a road journey, a road trip. We're familiar enough with the book of Acts that speaks of early Christians as followers of the way. The Christian life is seen as a way along which believers walk from this world to the next. It's a long distance marathon rather than a sprint that begins in the city of destruction and heads toward something called a wicket gate. That is a narrow gate, and the allusion is to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount: narrow is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And from that gate, via an empty tomb, this path leads to the celestial city. Along the way, Christian will receive a scroll of assurance, and Bunyan will unfold this extraordinary tale of spiritual warnings and spiritual lessons. It begins with a picture of a man clothed in rags. It's an allusion to Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags." A man clothed with rags, he has a book in his hand, the Bible, of course, and a burden upon his back, and he's eventually going to cry out, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" "I looked and saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled, And not being able longer to contain, he break out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" Here's a man who's under conviction. He's under conviction of sin. Jesus, in the upper room, in John 16, verse 8, spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in his coming, the Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Paul, in Romans 7, the first half of Romans 7, verses 1 to 13, speaks about the function of the law. If it had not been for the law, I had not known sin, he says. And the commandment, through the commandments, sin became exceedingly sinful. The more he read the law, the more he tried to obey the law, the more he tried to perform the law, do the law, he realized with even greater force how much of a sinner he really was. And that's the picture that Bunyan is painting for us of Christian. He is outside his city, the city of destruction. There are a wife and four children who are pleading with him to return, but he will not. He must have this problem, this burden resolved. Now, we need to be careful. Not all of us who are Christians experience conviction in the same way and to the same degree. One could ask, for example, in the Bible, how much conviction did Saul in the Old Testament, Samuel, how much conviction did Samuel have, or John the Baptist, or Timothy? Not everyone is converted the same way as Saul of Tarsus, as Paul. I think of those words of César Millan, the French reformer and hymn writer. God awakens some as a mother awakens her children from her sleep with a kiss. Or John Owen says in one place that God is pleased to exercise a prerogative and a sovereignty in this whole matter and deals with the souls of men in unspeakable variety. Some he leads via the gates of hell and death and unto rest in his love, and others he makes plain and easy the path. Bunyan is describing here perhaps his own experience. He was under conviction of sin for 18 months. An experience very similar to Martin Luther. One thinks of Martin Luther's hymn, the rendition of Psalm 130. From depths of woe I raise to thee the voice of lamentation. Lord, turn a gracious ear to me and hear my supplication. If thou iniquities dost mark, our secret sins and misdeeds dark, O, who shall stand before thee? Who shall stand before thee? Bunyan, you'll remember from last week's address, as we looked at the life of John Bunyan. Bunyan, in 1649, got married, and the lady that he married brought with her two books, plus the King James Version of the Bible. And that's what they read together. And as Bunyan read the scriptures, he became more and more convicted that he was a sinner, that he was in great need, though he could not see the solution to his need. I reminded you last week of an incident where he is playing this game called Tip Cat, and he hears this voice that says, "Wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven, or wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell?" And Bunyan described in his autobiographical account in Grace Abounding, he says, "My state is surely miserable, miserable if I leave my sins, but miserable if I follow them. I cannot but be damned, and if I must be so, I had as good be damned for many sins as be be damned for few. Then what he calls a loose and ungodly woman reviled him one day, rebuked him because of his bad language, and he fell under this great conviction, this great burden of sin. This is what the law does. This is what the Bible does initially. It's what the reformers called the pedagogic use of the law. The law is like a schoolmaster. It drives us to Christ, but first of all, it shows us our need. It shows us our sinfulness. It shows us our depravity. So Christian says to his wife and children who are begging him now to return, I am for certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin, except the which yet I see not some way of escape can be found whereby we may be delivered. So here you have this picture of a man under conviction, and I wonder, is that where you are? Are you this man, this woman, under conviction? You realize that you are a sinner, that you've broken God's law. I came under conviction in 1971. I was 18 years of age. I had not been raised to go to church. I'd never really thought much about Christianity at all. And then suddenly I was given a copy of John Stott's Basic Christianity. He was evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress to me. And as I read that book, I suddenly, immediately came under conviction that I was a sinner. I was undone. I was a child of Adam. I needed salvation. I needed a righteousness that would commend me in the presence of God, but I didn't have that righteousness. And the more I thought about it, the more I attempted to perform the law, the worse it got. Now, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and now I'm going to segue to the live broadcast from last night, Bunyan, in his tale of Christian's pilgrimage, moves from this man who's under conviction to this man who is in despair. Now, in Bunyan's tale, it goes from bad to worse. From conviction to despair, because evangelist now meets him, this magnificent man, this preacher, this godly man, with good news and gospel in his mouth and in his words, meets Christian, gives him a parchment that says, flee from the wrath to come, and go in the direction of the wicket gate. Now, he can't see the wicket gate from where he is, so the evangelist says, well, do you see yon shining light? Go in that direction. That's the direction to go for salvation. I saw in my dream, page 14. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now, he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. What a graphic picture. His fingers in his ears. He wants life more than he wants anything else, even his own family. Things have reached such a pitch that he must get resolution for this conviction of sin. He meets a couple of characters, obstinate and pliable. Obstinate soon turns away, thinks Christian is crazy. Pliable goes with Christian. They talk for a little while. And then they find themselves in this slough of despond. You know, there's a part of the path and it's broken, and they fall into it. A mire, quagmire. And the more they try to extricate themselves, the more it pulls them in. Except Pliable doesn't have a burden on his back. So he's lighter, much lighter. And he manages to extricate himself fairly easily. And he's gone. You know, Bunyan says in Grace Abounding, which is an autobiographical account of his own conversion, Bunyan says, in this period when he was under conviction, he felt as though he was like a child that fell into a mill pit. You know, a pit that a mill might have deep down. And he just, you know, down in the bottom was just mud. Mire. And the more the child tried to claw his way out of this pit, the further into the mud he was pulled until he died. What a graphic picture. The slough of despond. You know, Pliable is gone. He had a momentary interest, like it's the opposite metaphor, but it's like a seed that is sown, Jesus says, on a rocky place, and it has no root. There's no conviction. The sun comes out and it dies with us. It's gone. It's fleeting. They encounter the gospel or Christian things just for a second or two, but it's gone. We'll be coming back to that theme. Bunyan talks a lot about that. He wants to make sure that you understand the difference between a real Christian, a true Christian, and something that's fleeting. What we might call today easy believism. You must believe for the right reason. You must come to the gospel for the right reason. You must come to Jesus for the right reason. People come to Jesus for all kinds of things. But if you don't come to Jesus because you're a sinner, because you're guilty, you need salvation from the guilt of sin, then that's not true conversion. That's not the true gospel. Help comes. Shows Christian by reminding him of the promises of God, that there are steps in this mire that he can step on. And as he reminds himself of the promises that evangelists had given to him, he manages to extricate himself from this mire. You know what the slough of despond says to you? You know, you're a sinner and you fall into this mire, and it says you're worse of a sinner than you really thought you were. Actually, you're much worse. Actually, even if salvation is possible, it's for better people than you. Actually, there can be no salvation for somebody as guilty as you. You've committed such heinous sins against God, you can't be saved. And then Bunyan, you know, he's a pastor because he knows his own soul. He knows what we are tempted to do when we find ourselves under conviction of sin. What are we tempted to do? We are tempted, in the third place, to try and reform our lives. So, Christian meets, along the way, a man by the name of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He comes from a city called Carnal Policy. It's right by the city of destruction. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman tells Christian he needs to go to meet a man by the name of Mr. Morality, Or his son, Mr. Civility, and they live on this hill. So he veers off the path and heads in the direction of morality. No sooner is he at this hill than he's bowed over, bent double, because he thinks this hill of morality, it's Mount Zion. Evangelists will later explain to him, you know where you went to? You went to Mount Sinai, not Mount Zion, Mount Sinai. You went to Mount Sinai. You thought that the way to extricate yourself from the condemnation of the law was to go back to the law and try and do better. That's the advice that this mountain called morality, this mountain called Sinai, that's the only advice this mountain can give you. Do better. Try harder. Try again. If at first you don't succeed, try and try again. That's the gospel of Mount Morality. That's the gospel of Mount Sinai. Pull yourself up. It appeals. You know, it appeals to the natural man. Because we are hardwired. You and I, we are hardwired to believe in self-justification. We believe it's something we've inherited from Adam. It's in our genes. We believe that we can justify ourselves. We can get ourselves out of this problem. And the weight is now crushing him. He thinks he's going to die because this mountain called Sinai, morality, is going to fall on top of his head. And evangelist comes along. Do you have people in your own life who've come alongside you when you've strayed, when you've done the craziest, stupid things? Who've helped you, who've instructed you, who've brought you back to the Bible, reminded you of God's Word? I have figures in my life. You know, one, and I only met him once, and I don't know him at all. And he's in heaven now, but John Stott is one. Because through his book, he came and sat alongside me and spoke to me through the Bible, reminded me of promises, gospel promises of Scripture, rebuked me. The evangelist, first of all, you know, the first thing he said to Christian was a word of rebuke. A word of dire warning from Hebrews 12. See that you refuse not him that speaks. You know, if they did not escape who refused Moses, how much more will we not escape if we refuse the one who comes from heaven? If we refuse the word of Jesus. Comes with a warning. If you stray off this path, if you try and find salvation anywhere other than along this narrow path through a narrow gate and to a hill called Calvary, then you're doomed. You're doomed. And then evangelist, who I think for Bunyan is his preacher, John Gifford from Bedford Baptist Church, Congregational Church. He comes with words of comfort and promise
and gospel gets him back on track again. He says, and you find this on page 25, he says, three things he had done wrong. Three things Christian had done wrong. First, he had turned out of the way. Secondly, listen to this. His laboring to render the cross odious to thee. You know, what is it? And ultimately, what is it that Satan wants us to believe? That the answer to our predicament lies somewhere other than the cross. Or you turn that around. Salvation is found when you discover the beauty, the extraordinary beauty of the cross. That one died for me in my room instead and bore the guilt of my sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. This slough of despond, this Mount Sinai had rendered the cross odious. An evangelist is saying salvation can only be found at the cross. My sins, my Savior, they take such hold of me. Well, the words of Rock of Ages, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And with that, Christian finds himself at the wicket gate, the narrow gate, the gate that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, that broad is the way that leads to death, and many there be that find it, but narrow is the way. And the entrance gate is narrow that leads to life. Do you remember what Christian said as he left the city of destruction, leaving his wife and children behind, with his fingers in his ears? Life, life, eternal life. Well, you'd think that at the wicket gate he would lose his burden. But he doesn't. You'd think that at the wicket gate he'd find the cross. And his burden would go rolling down into the cross, into the tomb, and never to be seen, heard, felt ever again. But it doesn't. And instead, Bunyan introduces something fairly controversial. He needs to be taught a few things. He must come to a house with really extraordinary things that he must see and learn. The house of interpreter. That's where we're going to be next week. And your homework for next week is to ask yourself, why does Bunyan do this? Why does Bunyan do this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this road story of Christian along the way. We leave him tonight still under a great burden of sin and guilt, finding himself at the wicket gate. Lord, we pray for one another tonight, and perhaps for some amongst us who are right there just now, burdened by a sense of sin and guilt, but unable to know how to get rid of it. Father, we pray that you will not give them any rest until they find that rest which alone is to be found in Jesus and in the gospel. So bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.